First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 8th, 2014. The Game of Life.
Today we'll be reading from Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. We're just going to be looking at the first four verses of Galatians chapter 3, and yes, I've called it the Game of Life. Do you ever play Life? We had Life. Matter of fact, our Life game is so old, I don't know where it is. We were talking about that this week. It might be back there in some other things, but if you're like me, you had the game and you were trying to get ahead, and I was always frustrated because it has that spinner, that little spinner thing on the board, and my poor technique was that when I spin something, I pull my wrist up. So I try to spin fast, and I end up lifting the spinner up, and it would make that kind of sound, and I would maybe only go two or three places. Because somehow I think the more it turns around, the bigger a number I'm going to get. Well, I don't see how that can conceivably be right. And you get your game, you get your little car, you get your little people in there, you go around, you see what you get, and you come to, see what it says up there? The Day of Reckoning. And how do you win? You get the most stuff. So the Game of Life actually teaches a core philosophy. That is, the most of four, you can take a chance. And pick your number, make your spin, and see if, pow, you play the lottery and win anyway. So the Game of Life teaches relying on the lottery or getting the most stuff. Now, for a lot of folks, that's the way they think. But for most of us, the Game of Life is different that way. The Game of Life is, well, I've decided to use my wife Barbara to illustrate this week the Game of Life. So let's think of how the Game of Life is generally played most of the time. Barbara's been very busy this week. Yesterday I was gone for a while having some fun with some of the family. Where were you in the middle of the day? You were having fun in a different way. What were you doing? So there's I saw a picture you took of you and Brittany at this recital. Brittany's playing her violin. You drove over to this little recital. During the week, you were also doing some homeschool things, I understand. I don't always pay attention to what you're doing. Very good. And then this week, you went to the homeschool group, and you called me because you tried to go home and couldn't. Why? You know how you need to pour a Coke on your battery? So one of our negative battery terminal sometimes gets that little white cakey stuff, and it's happened enough that my wife knows exactly what to do now, to unplug it, pull it off. We have one of those cleaners, put it back on and pop. So she said to work on the car battery. She said to do homeschooling, take Brittany to a concert, help Danny with his baseball game, get him ready for that. Did you do laundry sometime this week? Did you do some dishes sometime this week? Yeah. Let's see. Did you cook a little bit this week? Did you take kids any place this week? So, you were kind of busy. Just like you, right? Because you're a busy person too, right? Yes, yes. You went to work. You did things around the house. You had to clean some things up. You might have done some church things too to help some other people, call somebody, do some things. You probably had to herd some people going somewhere. You had some significant other that you were doing some things for, with, or to. And all of a sudden, it's really busy. And when you get really busy, it's easy to want to, I need to relax. I need to have a break. I need to do something the easy way. So maybe you wish, maybe you could or can't, you're going to take a nap. Maybe you're going to sleep in. Maybe you're going to go get that special ice cream sandwich. Maybe you're going to have somebody bring you a little something. Maybe you're going to go someplace, have that little drive that you... Whatever it is that you do that you have a chance, you can make time to, and I need to have a minute. Well, I was teasing with my wife's parents. My wife's parents were here last week, and, you know, Conrad, 70 years old, and he does gardening and this and that. And I always say, well, you had a busy week. Because they'll say, well, I was too busy to do that. And I said, wow, how is that possible? Because, yeah, I'm busier now that I'm retired than when I was working. Yeah, so I hear that from people. I hear that from people frequently. So here's what we're looking at today.
Yeah, this is your key, sorry. So something that I hear from people is life is very busy. so busy that we need to take a break. In Galatians chapter 3, we're introducing a section where Paul, our writer of our book, is screwing things into place and talking to the people that he was just with, the believers in the Roman province of Galatia, where he had started some churches. He had brought the gospel, God blessed him, he was able to get some Christian groups going in some of the different communities. And if you remember, some people had come in after him because there were some people who were going to be generous and say they were well-meaning and wanted to make sure that since, well, obviously Jesus grew up as a Jewish man, God made him be born in a Jewish household. Jesus grew up observing all the things that a good Jewish boy would have done. He was a Jewish adult man. He didn't disobey his father's plan for the law at all. So it really must mean that if you're going to please God and get to know Jesus, you need to be just like him. You need to do all the Jewish things too. So they were following Paul, saying, listen, I'm glad we taught you about Jesus. Oh, yes, the Old Testament talks about the promised leader, the Messiah that's coming. But look at all the things that you have to do also. So after Paul preached to them about the fullness of coming to Christ, about the fact that Christ died for our sins, that we're justified, we're made free from sin and God's children because we trusted the message that Christ died for us on the cross, that it wasn't that God did his part and I did my part and we meet halfway. No, no. How Christ did it all. You see that hymn, Jesus paid all to him I owe. That's the message that Paul was bringing with him. Christ gave himself for us and we owe everything to him. So he speaks to these people and says, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, it's not that they were dumb. He's not saying that they were stupid. He is saying that these are people who are very likely busy, stressed, active, hearing about Jesus as a new thing. Paul had, I'm sure, left some, not just facts and knowledge, some information, very likely some writings or connected them with some other groups. And he's warning them, listen, don't neglect to remember. That's something that you've never told someone about. Don't forget to remember what I've said. That's what Paul is saying to them. He's telling them, you have forgotten to do what I said, and you're going back and acting like you used to. How do you go to school and you learn different things? I know how to do this now. Kids are going to school, they can diagram sentences. The other day, I had to really put on my thinking cap, look at some directions. Poor children in my house, they had to do square roots by hand. With that little dividing thing goes down and do numbers and double and subtract and all this stuff. But I hadn't done that since, I had to count on the ground with sticks. But God's merciful, we did this. So, wow, good for us. But once we got that done, we don't have to do that. No, now we'll go on and use a calculator like everybody else. But you still got to remember and learn how to do some things. Paul is telling these people, listen, folks, I just was at friends from Galatia. I was just there and talked to you about how all the things that we do can't do anything about our sin. All those things that I do for God, they don't matter in his eyes because God has required one thing from me, and that is to trust him. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten that whoever what? Believes, trust him. The number one thing God wants from us is to trust him. God wants us to trust him first. Because if we really trust him and believe the things he tells us, then everything else will change. It's like if the kid wants to, you're at the store together and the kid wants to get a snack. He said, I'm going to go get a snack. Okay, here, take this cash, go get it to the clerk, check out, and you can get your own snack and meet me over here. If your kid thinks you've given them monopoly money, they're going to be afraid to go and go through the whole process of shopping because they won't get in trouble. So if you really believe and trust what God has said, when God asks you to do certain things, to live a certain way, to listen to him. You'll be more inclined to do it if you believe that what he said is really right. Otherwise, you might go back to what you used to do and talk to people who are at different, whether it's a food store or a clothing store, and more so now than before, they said the number one problem they have is theft, not just customers, but employees taking stuff home. Why? If you see something you want it, the easiest thing to do is to take it. Whether you take it off the shelf because you work there and you can see it easily, or you're I used to know people who would go and buy kiddie pools, and they would go get two of those pressed plastic kiddie pools, and if you pick up two of them, they stick together and you don't know this is happening. You take it out to the car, you take one of them off and go back and exchange and get your money back, and you get a free pool. If you're listening to us on the audio on the computer, please don't do that. But talking to people who work this way, there's a lot of ways that people don't do the right thing. Why? Because it's easy to think of doing things the easy way, the cheap way, the way you might have grown up doing things. And Paul is saying, if you're in Christ, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're saying you believe the things that God has said, you need to press forward with your faith and don't go back the way perhaps other people think, the people who think who are around you, who think, well, I've done my thing, God must love me. There was a mayor of New York who recently said that he had done so many good things to help the people in his city that he's sure God would let them into heaven. Do you remember that? That's the way most people think. I do enough things, God loves me, he's going to let me into heaven. Here's, how Paul was describing these kinds of things. It's very easy for us to be exchangers, people who exchange truth for lies. Peace that comes from knowing Christ and receiving his gift, for the unrest of uncertainty, did I not do enough? Assurance, I'm accepted in the beloved one that is Christ, for doubt, when will I know that I've done enough? Joy from resting in the finished work of Christ, to fear, have I again? Will I stand before God and discover that there are four things that I have not accomplished yet? Freedom to follow Jesus because I'm free from the things that people pull on me with in this world to bondage. I have to live a certain way, talk a certain way, do a certain number of things. I have to take certain classes. I have to pass certain examinations. Paul called this kind of thing giving control of ourselves to God. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So often people confuse self-control for spirituality. I think in our society this is something I frequently encounter. Even if I will encounter this regularly from quasi-acquaintances. I have some friends who post some things on Facebook that I read and have adult friends who will talk to me about other activities that they do throughout their week, and they'll show, look, see how I have been able to train myself. This demonstrates that because I do these kinds of things or I don't do these kinds of things, God surely must like me, because they emphasize the activity and not necessarily praying or reading their Bible or doing things with or for their Christian friends. Instead, they're infatuated with self-control. I enjoyed an article I read from KirkCameron.com this week that just exactly said what I was thinking in my mind. A man who had an article posted on there, wasn't by him himself, Kirk Cameron was quoting, he said, self-control is actively following what God wants via the instruction of the Spirit in his Word. This makes self-control an issue, as it really is, of walking by the Spirit. And self-control, what I do, what I allow myself to think, what I allow myself to participate in, this is the choice that I make. Am I paying attention to what God has said to me? Do I listen to the Holy Spirit? And can I put some of those things in activity? Because the Bible really does say that once Christ is in me, I should be acting differently. If you want to follow Jesus, well, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. That's the whole point. Those are all things that are difficult to do, but knowing Christ as my Savior should help me do those kinds of things. Because when you look at what Paul has said about people who are being tricked by the words of others, he says, who has bewitched you. Now, this is an awkward word to translate. I'll explain why the word bewitch is there. This is the only time this word is used in our Bibles, the New Testament. So often you hear people talk about the evil eye or casting a spell on you, or, you know, there's so many fantasy things about a poison apple and such. Really, this term, who has bewitched you, interestingly enough, this term is very similar as a root word for connecting with the word envious. So, if I can try to explain some of this way as I understand it,
people who want things to be different but feel like they're out of control will be, as I combine these thoughts, be envious of someone else and try to rely on some kind of magic or the power of falsehood that's behind magic to try and make changes that they can't understand. I wish things were different. I can't make them different. I'm going to try and get something else to influence them, whether it's good or evil, because I just have to make things different. It's very likely what Paul is trying to say. Because what Paul is saying to them is, listen, don't you remember the time we spent there? We talked about the freedom that was in Christ, the forgiveness that came, not because you had done certain things, or you'd eaten certain things, or you'd participated in certain rituals, or that you yourself had learned certain skills. No, no, no. The freedom came because you trusted Christ. Remember last time in chapter 2, verse 16, is the first time the word justified was used in our book. But just from trusting Christ, because remember, the only thing God wants you to do is to trust Him. If I trust God, if I believe what He says, if I let His truth act on my heart and my mind and my soul, I will begin to change. God will begin to do different things inside of me. And when people come up and say, well, that's a good start, but really, you've got to understand that you've got to do some other things. And you begin to listen to old words, to other things, to false things. It's like you're coming under their spell. I think that's the point. Because what Paul had done when he was with them was clearly speak to these people about Jesus. It seems, and this is the point, it seems that when Paul was there speaking to people on his first missionary trip in this Roman province of Galatia, he was speaking to a lot of people who were not ethnically Jewish. They were not connected as children of Israel. Remember when we did the foundation talk in our series on Galatians, this little paper out there? It seems that that region of modern-day Turkey was, interestingly enough, settled in about 270 B.C. by a bunch of people who were unhappy living in France. They call the country Gaul. And so the people from Gaul moved from there, found that there weren't a lot of people living in central Turkey, and settled there. And this is after the influence of Alexander the Great, so there was actually some stability there. So the people from Gaul took that name that they knew, Gaulatians, as a source of that term, was from their connection to ancient France. So these are not Jewish people. And so when Paul came talking about someone that they had no idea who that was, Jesus, it seems that one thing that Paul did was he clearly presented whom Jesus was to them. That he made Jesus alive in their minds, in their eyes, in their souls. Because when he says that Jesus was clearly portrayed among you, he's saying, remember, one of the few things that Paul emphasized in the first part of the book, and I think this is why. He said, after he had trusted Christ for about 3 years, he went to him. He wanted to meet Peter, and he wanted to meet Jesus' half-brother John. Why? Because he happened to James, excuse me. Why? Because they knew him. They had grown up with him. They had done things with him. James had a chance to watch the perfect older brother. How terrible that was to be for him as a young man. But how tremendous for him as an adult. Well, yes, my half-brother was. He was the one. And he could remember. He heard his words. He saw him conduct himself. So Paul, after his conversion, had clarified in his mind just who Jesus was, how he conducted himself, how did he speak, how did he relate to other people. So when he would travel around, it wasn't just a vision of the Damascus Road, but he could tell people and paint a word picture of Jesus that apparently was dramatic, that was clear, that was vivid. So much so that here, he says,
Corinth bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before, and that's what he means, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So what Paul did was go out of his way to publicly proclaim, emphasize, clarify, imagine the things that are in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews about the death of Christ. Imagine Paul communicating those types of truths to people who had no idea who he was. So they would see that they, and I'm stressing his death, like we will see in the Lord's table. His crucifixion is what made the difference. And what made the difference in your life was that Christ died for you. Not these questions that the people were laying on them again. Because, you know, even today, in different parts of the world, there are people who emphasize, do you wash yourselves properly before you leave the house, or before you eat in public, or before you go in and before you pray? Do you eat the proper types of foods, or the ones God will not accept you? Not just because you're gluten-free or something like that for a preference, but God is dissatisfied if you eat these things. Do you light candles at the right moment? Was the room empty of what it needed to be when you prayed? Did you pray in the right place? Did you do the ceremony the way this one said or the other one said? You know, like the sign says, we'll work for salvation. We people are eager to feel good about ourselves. And so if someone says, do these three things, we're very eager to do these three things, say that we've done those three things, and then we're done. I'm going to mention this again. I have an acquaintance who started talking to me about things, and has decided to become Jewish. And something that I've encountered only a few times before, and when the Jewish people I knew had said this, they had meant it in an insulting way. I don't know if my friend meant it in an insulting way, but that's how I took it. They'll talk about the death of Christ. Don't you see the death of Christ presented in the Old Testament? And they'll say, Jesus was not a kosher sacrifice, was he? And so if you put it on the list of things, well, did Jesus die in the temple? No. Was Jesus bled in the proper way? No. Jesus had been abused before he died. Yes, his body was not perfect when it was sacrificed. You are correct. So there's many things about the death of Christ that do not match up with the Old Testament sacrifice system. But can I tell you, number one, Jesus' sacrifice was never intended to be a Levitical sacrifice, because you know what? If I look in my Old Testament, there's no guidelines for a human sacrifice, are there? Of course not. Because they were sacrificing animals who had to be repeatedly offered because they were seen as temporary sacrifices by Levites in the temple. This is not what Jesus' death was all about. Jesus' death was for a different reason and effect. Now, follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 7, when our Hebrews Bible writer started to say, I'm going to say right now, he said, I'm hesitant to talk about this because you've got to pay attention for me because it's easy to miss. Because Jesus was a Melchizedekian priesthood. What does that mean? The priesthood that God sent for the people in the Old Testament was through Levi. He had to be a Levitical priest, son of Aaron. And they were the only ones who could offer sacrifices, who could do certain things in the temple. And only some Levites could do certain things. But in the Bible, we find in Genesis chapter 14 that there was a man who was recognized as a priest of the Most High God. His name was Melchizedek. He was the priest king of the city of Salem, later known as Jerusalem. You're familiar with that place, same town. He was a priest just based on God's choice. God chose him to be priest, not because of who his parents was. God looked at this man, saw his relationship to him, and called him to be the priest. Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, says that Jesus, the Messiah, is a priest from the order of not Levi. Because remember, Jesus was king. He had to come through Judah. He was of the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the priest-king that we serve. Jesus' priesthood, the Bible says, is superior to that of Levi. So if Jesus were going to be offered as a kosher sacrifice, his sacrifice would be insufficient. It would be of an inferior kind of nature. It would be temporary and not of the permanent nature that it was. By the way, there it is. There's a McDonald's in Jerusalem. Can you tell? Trust me, if you look on the right side, in Hebrew, McDonald's. That little apostrophe, yes, they go right to left. That's McDonald's. And notice on this side of the arches, what does it say? Kosher. No cheeseburger. That's another story. So Jesus was never intended to be a kosher sacrifice. He was of a different kind of priesthood, and his work was performed, Hebrews 10, 12, in the heavenly temple. And he was standing, continually making sacrifices. No, when he was done, he was an Melchizedekian priest. He could do it all at once. He sat down at the right hand of God. So Paul continues to ask people, listen, you started off following Jesus. Are you now trying to be made perfect by the things that you can do and not what Jesus has done? Because somebody made this cartoon, I thought this was tremendous. Some people miss what following Jesus is all about. And based on how people acted, the cartoon says, well, Jesus must have instructed, this man said, because of what he sees people do. Go into all the world and preach anything. Just go ahead and stick my name on it. I'm trying to build a world-dominating empire here. So the Baptist Church is having some meetings, and there was a man who posted an online article that talked about how concerning it was for him when some of the SBC churches will have a 10,000 membership, will have maybe 3,000 in a megachurch service on a Sunday, and the rest of the people are never around. It talks about how easy it is to go to church and be unsaved. And this is Paul's concern that he is stating. He says, listen, just because you show up, just because you're around, that doesn't mean that you have followed Christ. He says, you cannot be made perfect by trusting anything. The absence of Christ is the presence of nothing. If Christ is not in you, you are not going to be able to be with him. And as he goes on, I want to change things a little bit. Going on, he speaks about, this I want to learn to you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having been dead in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? Have you, forgive me, suffered so many things in vain? I want to comment, the word that's translated suffered, oftentimes the Bible means suffered, but the basic means experienced. Have you experienced these things? Just some of the experiences we've had in life are negative, are difficult, are suffering. And he says, listen, the things that you have faced in life since you've heard Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, you've tried to trust, you've tried to persevere, you've gone through trials, is the point. These trials are designed to trust you and prove your faith. Paul speaks about his trial in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, listen, the trials that you have, a Christian have experienced, God has allowed to come in your way in some part so that as you experience and learn to trust Christ, you can be an encouragement to your fellow Christians who go through things either not as hard or as hard or harder than you. So you can say, I trusted Christ. I didn't understand what was going on, but I just knew to believe him. I knew what he wanted me to do. I knew what not to do. And I pushed through. I was faithful to God, and God was with me. Sometimes trials are just there so that you can give a word of encouragement to someone else. Meeting Christ was not some random, vain, empty thing. That's what it means. I'm doing some random thing. Because people don't make random choices. God is with them. God gives the message. You meet them. God wants you to say something to them. And here they listened. For us, the picture on the right is unfortunately where a lot of people find themselves. The words of Jesus are for the most part straightforward and easy to understand. And yet moments later, so much of what Jesus says seems complicated and hard to understand. The issue here is don't play around with God. A lot of folks who claim to say they have met Christ at the cross will turn God on some days, turn God off some days, pray and make dedications and wishes and prayers and promises to God on some days, and on other days hope that God doesn't notice what they're doing. And Paul's point is you have to see the whole picture of Jesus. And when he was there with these people, he said, listen, I talked to you about the Son of God. I told you what it was like. I told you how he acted. I told you the things that we did. But he clearly, vividly painted Jesus' death, his crucifixion. And that's the message that is going to change them, is the fact that Christ died for them and for us. We hear about that, and so many times, we don't even check in on it. When we think of the death of Christ as we're about to have the Lord's table, does it strike you that this perfect person left heaven and gave himself for you. And if it would have been just you, Christ would have had to die anyway. If it was just me, Christ would have had to die anyway. And he had to suffer for sin. That was his Father's plan. Jesus created the universe with the Word, and with the Word we are not saved. It had to take his sacrifice for us. And all of these pictures of these other sacrifices and activities, they just illustrate what Jesus did for us. But the message about Jesus first and Jesus only until it grips our soul, it is just something else. Robinson Cano's batting 300. We're going to have hamburgers for lunch today. And Jesus died. Just another thing that's in your pocket. Until you trust Christ and it begins to grip your soul. And then sometimes your mind will reflect on the death of Christ, what he has done, what he means for you, what you and I owe him as responsible disciples before him, as obedient people. And then the fact that Jesus died isn't just something you heard about, you see movies about, you read books about, something they talk about in church, but it becomes something that has gripped your soul. Because until that happens, I dare say God's truth has not infected your mind until the crucified Jesus is vividly in your heart. What did he do for you? Until that comes in, can you have understood the truth of God? That seems to be what Paul is saying. Galatians, don't you get it? He died for you. That's what made the difference, not these other things that anybody can do. Christ did what nobody can do. Do you believe that? Will you listen? Will you observe? Will you follow? Will you absorb that message and let it transform you? Just like you can't mix oil and water, you can't mix Jesus with good works, because you'll ruin both. You'll ruin the message of Jesus if you think, I trust Christ and do these other things. You'll ruin that message if you try to mix the gospel of Jesus' power with anything else.